Well, morning again, everyone. I want us to imagine what would it be like if the Old Testament prophet Samuel were sitting here today. I wonder what he would think as he looked on the stage and saw these boys and girls singing, the parents dancing. Oh, he probably would have laughed at that. But really treasuring, trusting, thinking about the true meaning of our Savior, Jesus. And today, what I'd like to do in our time for the next 20 minutes is to really enter into the Old Testament Samuel prophet's heart and to really speak about Samuel's ache. You know, Samuel, if you could imagine with me, from the age of about 62 years old, historians say that would have been the time that Samuel would have retired. And I want to imagine that we're sitting on Samuel's stoop in Ramah. And as he sits back and thinks about his life and reflects and maybe pulls out his journal, what would Samuel have written? And in my imagination, I sit down and I wonder, kind of as he reflected on, what would be the sort of highlights of his life? I mean, Samuel was such a great success. He was so immensely used by God. And as we've journeyed in the life of Samuel this year, there's really an element of Samuel's ache that I want to speak about today. He would have reflected on his parents, Elkanah and Hannah. He would have reflected on his foster parent at his spiritual boarding house, Eli. And he would have reflected on an immensely successful career as he was called by God to be the last judge in Israel. So won't you open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2 as we journey with Samuel, as we open up his journal and reflect on his life together and look at Samuel's ache, which potentially may be the ache of many of us in this room today. I want to start by reflecting on Samuel's parents. So as many of you know, Hannah was a barren woman. She struggled to have children. She had this moment with God at the Temple of Shiloh where she pleaded and prayed and poured out her heart to God and said, God, please, please give me a child. And then she made this promise. She said, God, if you answer my prayer, I promise I will give this child over to you for all the days of this child's life. And God answered Hannah's prayer and gave her baby Samuel. Hannah weaned Samuel for a three to six year window. And then it came to the dedication ceremony. This family headed up to the Temple of Shiloh, which is about a 30 kilometer journey from Ramah. And there she prayed a prayer in front of Eli, dedicating this baby boy to the Lord, saying, Lord, I give this baby over to you for all the days of his life. This would have been so immensely costly for this couple. I mean, it was such an act of faith to say, I want this baby boy to be yours. And scripture actually commends Elkanah and Samuel for what they do next. The scriptures say in 2:11 that then Elkanah went home to Ramah. Now, I had been thinking about this verse. Can you imagine as parents what this may have been like? To leave your baby boy in the hands of Eli. I mean, they did an annual trip to Shiloh once a year where they would have seen Samuel. Scriptures say that Hannah would have made a robe for Samuel. And every time Hannah and Elkanah went up to Shiloh, Samuel would have been introduced to a new family member. Samuel had three brothers and two sisters. And can you just imagine the goodbye moments? You know, kind of like that airport moment when Samuel had to say goodbye to his mom and dad. And I just think about how costly this must have been. I mean, it's like these parents must have missed maybe his first birthday, maybe his first scripture reading. Samuel might have noticed a couple of cute girls outside the tent of Shiloh, and his parents or dad couldn't speak into that scenario. I mean, this was costly. And yet God showed immense favor to Samuel. And Samuel in his rocking chair would have thought back at how favorable God must have been to him, honoring the faith of his parents in this decision. Now, in the absence of Elkanah and Hannah, Eli stepped into the role as kind of foster parent. The scripture says here that the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Now, Eli was a terrible father. He was a terrible spiritual boarding house master. He led Israel for 40 years and he couldn't lead his own home. The scripture describes him as heavy or fat because he ate all the lamb, you know, at the sacrifice. So he wasn't a man that looked after himself. And his two boys were scoundrels in Shiloh. And as Samuel reflects on this era of his life, he must have just seen the grace of God at play. Because his two boys, Eli's two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, they used to force them their ways through God's people and take the offering. They just used to take the lamb and the best part of God's offering and go and cook it on the briar and invite their dad for the briar. And they would do this by force. The scriptures say that they would sleep around with the altar girls outside the tent, one after one, and this spread throughout Israel. They wouldn't listen to their dad. Eli went and said, guys, you cannot do this. And they just didn't listen to their father. And Samuel would have remembered this day in Shiloh where a random man, and the scriptures don't give a name to this man, this man approached Eli and had a conversation with Eli and said, you know about your son's sin and yet you'll do nothing about it. And Samuel might have, listening in, remembered exactly what happened, what this man said. This man said to Eli, why do you honor your sons more than me? Here was Eli, this father, who didn't discipline his sons, who didn't have the sex talk with his sons, who turned a blind eye to what Hophni and Phinehas were doing, who participated in the briar afterwards, eating the lamb that belongs to the Lord. And Samuel would have reflected that here was a dad who loved his boys more than God. And Samuel would have remembered how God cleansed the temple in Shiloh. God took Eli and his boys and removed that family line from the face of the earth. Can you imagine sitting with Samuel and realizing, my parents were absent and they had such great faith. And Eli, I grew up under someone who didn't know God, who didn't love God. And yet I grew up before the Lord, knowing and trusting and treasuring God. I mean, what grace Samuel must have been shown. And Samuel would have sat in Ramah and potentially reflected on his career. That at about the age of 32 years old, he was called by God to be the last judge of Israel. He was used by God to turn Israel around. In fact, a defining point in his career was his Mizpah moment, where there was revival and the nation repented and trusted God again. In fact, the author summarizes Samuel's career with this next text. It says that from year to year, Samuel went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. Samuel was a busy judge. This would have been about a 120-kilometer circuit. He would have gone around Israel, judging Israel in all those places. And then it says he always went back home to Ramah, where his home was, and there also he held a court for Israel. 30 years of long service. Samuel's life was filled with travel. He was away from home a lot. And even when he was in Ramah, he was administering justice in the courts of Ramah. Samuel would have overseen the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the criminal law in Israel. He would have had such a high-pressure job. He would have been in labor court, Supreme Court, and the constitutional court. The author summarizes his career and says that he prevented invasion from the Philistines and that he restored land to Israel, that there was peaceful international relations with the Ammonites. In fact, in my research, Samuel did the work of five judges single-handedly. And yet from this rocking chair, Samuel, as he reflected on his life, would have had an ache. And his ache was at home. When Samuel reflected on the grace that God had shown him in his parents, when Samuel had reflected on the grace that God showed him, even under someone like Eli, that he grew up knowing and loving the Lord. And when Samuel reflected on his career and how successful it was, he still had this ache. And it was this verse that Lee unpacked this year that hit me like a thunderbolt and has been on my heart ever since. Because when Samuel thought about his two boys, Joel and Abijah, the scriptures say that his sons did not follow his ways. That he did all these great things, that Samuel was a part of Shiloh being cleansed, that Samuel was a part of revival in Mizpah, that Samuel brought peace and the restoration of land in the nation, that Samuel, that there was international peace with the Ammonites, and yet his boys in Beersheba were taking bribes, that his boys were getting rich using dishonest gain, that his boys were perverting justice, that his boys didn't follow his ways, that they didn't know God, that they didn't love God, that they didn't walk humbly before God. Can you imagine the ache that Samuel would have had in his heart in his years of retirement? And I have sat with this text and wrestled. I've got into Samuel's shoes and said, why, God? Why would you do this? This kind of verse makes me tremble. Was it because his parents were absent? Was it because he grew up under Eli as a father figure or a model that he just made bad parenting decisions? Was it because of his career that he was so busy doing the work of five judges that he couldn't lead his own home? Friends, the scriptures don't give us the answer, but his sons didn't follow his ways. And that has made my heart break. Now, for many of us, we know that we can do all the right things as a parent, and yet our children don't grow up in the ways of God. And we can do all the wrong things like Eli, and yet in God's grace, Samuels are born. And so I just trust I found a lot of help by Ralph Davies when he said, you know, if you can do all the right things, and honestly, it's in God's hands. Your children may not know the Lord, and my children may not come to know the Lord. But he says, best we as parents do everything that we can do, trusting that the Lord will do what we can't do. And as I reflect on Samuel's life, the thing that I'm challenged by is that part of our purpose in this room is not so much the something that we do, but the someone that we raise. That our purpose is not only the something that we do, but the someone that we raise. And I really want to gather in the parents here and speak to a few groups. I'd love to speak, and it's on my heart, into the mundane moms. Those moms who are changing nappies, who are waking up, who are breastfeeding and bottle feeding, who are potentially climbing up the walls. Maybe you were studying and in a great career, and now it's like you found yourself with no relationships. You don't know what you're doing. That a part of your purpose is not the something that you do, but the someone that you raise. And to the manic moms, those soccer moms who are in two places juggling life, working and then getting the kids to school and then feeding and doing all of these crazy things, and your life just feels like it's manic and out of control. That maybe it's important to be reminded that part of your purpose is not the something that you do, but the someone that you're raising. And to those moms potentially who made a decision to say, I want to stay at home, but maybe there's an empty nest sort of feeling happening and you're in an identity crisis and you've made that decision. And I know that there are some in our midst that are in that place. And it's like, what do I do with my life now? And I'm so confused. And it's to remember that a part of your purpose is not only the something that you do, but the someone that you raise. And to the frantic fathers who are giving their best energies at work, in boardrooms, on executive meetings, in sales environments, and just busting it at work and coming home and sitting on the couch, and all you want is super sport, You hear your kids in your right ear, you hear your wife potentially in your left ear, and you've just checked out. They like sound like a drone. They're like, woo. And you frantic fathers, you're just not present. You're not there. May you hear God say to you today that part of your purpose is not just the something that you're doing, but the someone that you've been entrusted with to raise. Can I ask a serious question to us parents and grandparents today? Are you leading and serving on the home front as well as you're leading and serving in other environments? When Lee unpacked this message and it landed in my heart like a thunderbolt, I said to Kirst, we've got to make a trajectory change from our side. And we came up with three things that we've taken seriously that I pray would be helpful to you today. We've taken our diaries, the dinner table, and discipleship seriously. And I want to speak maybe to parents and grandparents today around these three things. That we felt that in our diary, not driving the kids somewhere or being a part of a sports fixture or being on the sideline, but there needed to be a time where our kids could sit on our laps. That I want my son and my daughters in my lap, exclusively, fully present, where I can put my fingers through their toes, where they can feel the security of a father's heart, where I can whisper into their ear that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, where I can reaffirm how much I love them just as they are. Now, for some of us, our kids may be too big for those lap moments. But there's got to be a time where you take them away exclusively and you sit opposite the table and you look at them in the eyes and you target their hearts. You talk about their fears. You ask them about their sin and their battles. You speak about their difficulties with approval and friendships, and you don't freak out. And you look at them as a parent and you put your hands on their shoulders and you tell them that you love them again and again and again. The second thing that we really want to take seriously and would love you to think about is the dinner table. Now, the dinner table may be filled with spaghetti and peas and carrots and chaos, but it is a holy place. There are many families that I hear about that, and I'm not against microwave meals or home-cooked meals, but you take your meal and you bail. You go to your own room, you sit in front of the TV, you go outside. Moms and dads, can you reestablish the holiness of the dinner table and get your family around there where you can fight with your spouse and forgive, where you can speak and evaluate the days of your family, where you can be fully present at one time together, phones away, TV off, where you can open God's word and just read the scriptures over your family's life, where you can pray together or ask your children to pray, no matter how brilliant or kind of theologically inaccurate. The dinner table is a significant place in the life of your family, and I pray it would become a ritual that you guard with absolute purity. And the third thing I want to speak about is discipleship. As an eldership, as a pastoral team, we have an ache for the next generation. And I want to say to the grandparents and to the parents and to anyone who feels called today that this church isn't a private school church where you drop your kid and go. Yes, we work on a roster basis so that you can be a part of sitting under God's word preached. But I want to call the parents to disciple your own children and those that God leads you to disciple. That you would put on you would wrap a towel over your arm, and you would report for duty Sunday by Sunday, because your kids need to be exposed to the body of Christ and to His word. Too often I hear parents saying, if there isn't anything better on, then we'll go to church. Friends, the elders are clear. We do not want Samuel's ache to be your ache. We want our children to follow his ways, to treasure him, to know him, to experience his grace. Would you re-elevate discipleship in your family's life? And would you rally around Donna? And would you rally around Dave? And would you get involved in these ministries that are so critical to the future and the life of our society and of this local church? If God is prompting you and speaking to you, may it become a new priority in the new year, and may you seek him over it. I want to close by a story that I'd heard by someone who's been mentoring me for a while now. This guy was taken on a long walk by one of his colleagues. And this colleague started walking with him and pointed out a few things in his life. And then there came a point in this walk where he put his hands on his shoulders. And he said to him, "One day this rocket ride that you're on is going to come to an end. And you will have a moment where you pack your boxes and all your photos and your office up. And you're going to make that long drive home. And when you open that front door, if your home is empty with no wife or kids because you left their life and now they're not going to be a part of yours," he said to him, "you are really going to hate the remaining days of your life." And that landed like a bullet in my heart. And today I want to say, does your Father, your good, good Father in heaven, need to take you on a long walk today? Your Father loves children. Does he need to tell you that part of your purpose is not just the something that you do, but the someone that he's entrusted you to raise? I pray that we would take this seriously, Rosebank, and I pray that because of it, many, 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 many kids in our next generation would grow up fearing and loving and treasuring the Lord Jesus and his grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know that you love children. We know, Father, that you love the family unit. And oh God, we do not want Samuel's ache. We pray, Father, for your grace, that you would turn your face toward us and that you would enable and empower us, Lord, to raise our children in ways that honor and glorify and make much of you. God, we ask again and again that you would do amazing things, Lord, in the lives of our children. Father, we pray for renewed conviction that yes, Lord, in the midst of busy weeks and tiredness and exhaustion, we would report for duty as we join and gather with your bride and disciple the children that you've given to us. Father, I want to take a moment now and just pray for the perplexed parents potentially in this room, maybe asking the difficult why questions that Samuel was asking. There are too many, Lord, that I've interacted with where their children don't know you. And I pray, Lord, I pray for your miraculous intervention. Even now, Lord, I pray for you to stretch out your gracious, powerful right hand and to save these kids. Lord, you see and sense and know the ache of these parents' hearts and grandparents' hearts. Would you comfort and counsel and minister to them? You are so forgiving and so gentle, and we get it wrong in so many ways, but God, apart from you, we can do nothing, and we look to you now and pray for the God who has given us grace and show us grace upon grace, Lord, in the lives of these children that have not encountered you in a fresh and real way. Oh Lord, as a church, we come before you as an eldership, as a pastoral team, Lord. Would you show us favor, Lord? We want children to know you and love you. And over this holiday season, Lord, may you call volunteers and grandparents and people to rally around these two ministries, Lord, and to serve you. We pray all of this, Lord, for your glory. Have mercy on us, we pray, in your name. Amen.